It's my desire to conclude what we had begun 2 weeks ago as we were considering Paul's words to Philemon. Remember, yet for love's sake. And that we kind of use that as a broad umbrella of some things that are under consideration. And Paul, again, was writing to this brother in the church about someone who, to a runaway slave, and he said, I could tell you what to do, yet for love's sake, I'm going to beseech you. And how this love in our lives might be an umbrella over us. And that someone would, you know, we've heard the expression, cast a mantle of charity over somebody. Well, that's kind of what Paul was saying. Deal with me tenderly and kindly. And that's what Paul was saying, yet for love's sake. And that this might be to us a overriding principle in our lives as we deal with, first of all, those that we love, our family, those of the household of faith, and all of those who are around us, people that we come in contact with on a daily basis. In the sermon, yes, that we are preaching. Did you know you're a preacher? You are. You're preaching a sermon. You have preached a sermon. You're continuing to preach a sermon. And we do that every day of our lives because there's always somebody watching. Don't ever think someone isn't watching. Even when we fail, someone's watching. And someone might be lifted up and edified and encouraged by what we do. Someone's always watching, yet for love's sake. And last week we had left off in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and I did not get as far through that as I would have desired to. So, Lord willing, I want to complete this today. In fact, I've got some different thoughts about this that we, as we read and study God's Word, that He might give us some light on, that might be a different way to view what's under consideration here. What is love? What is love? Well, it's got many applications to us today. We see many different manifestations or evidences of love on a lot of different areas. The love that we find recorded in the book of Solomon, the Song of Solomon, is a different love that we find in Hebrews chapter 13, let brotherly love continue. Well, that is that philos love, that love which is brethren love. And then there's that love of the Lord, that agape love, which is that sacrificial love. When Jesus says, no greater love hath any man that he should lay down his life for his friends. That's a sacrificial love. And while it has some things in common with those others, each one is unique and distinct in and of itself. As is most scriptural subjects that we consider in God's Word. He requires us to drill down, doesn't He? We have to drill down in God's Word. What is love? What is something, what is the definition of love that might apply to all of the different dimensions or aspects of love that we look at? And tried to piece something together, and I will pass this along to you, and if you find it profitable, file it away and thank God, and if not, just discard it. But love is a term of deep endearment, a term of deep endearment manifested in commitment. Deep commitment. Excuse me. Deep. My mind just left me. Deep. Whatever I just said. Deep endearment. Big words. Deep endearment manifested in commitment. It's not just fondness. You know, a lot of times we'll write a letter to someone and we'll sign it love. And we use it being kind, and it really may not be love. We're just used to using that word because the word is thrown around a lot. A lot of people who are perhaps maybe a little more social in some aspects will sign a letter and they will put on there fondly. Well, that's applicable. Fondness is not love. You can have affection in a lot of different areas. That does not necessarily mean love. Because the love that is applicable in God's Word is this love which is an endearment, and you can see a manifestation of it in the fact that there is a commitment. Y'all, if there's no commitment, there's no love. That's what confuses the world today in using that word interchangeably in so many ways. There's no commitment. Well, it's not love then. But we find that Jesus Christ had the deepest endearment for His family. And it's manifested in love. It's manifested in the commitment that He made. So I want to go back to beginning where we left off in 1 Corinthians 13. And I want to rehash just a tad of what we did. I laid out a principle, and I hope you did this last week. I hope you went and read 1 Corinthians 13. Y'all remember what I mentioned about what Elder Oliphant said over in Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter? Remember what he said? He said, if you'll take that word faith and you will yank it out and you will put in the place of that word faith, Jesus Christ, it'll really illuminate some things about both faith and Jesus. And building upon that model that He gave us, everywhere you see the word charity written, which is love in action, love in motion, evident love, substitute the word Jesus Christ. Verse 4, Jesus Christ suffereth long. Is that your experience? I know it's mine. I know He's gone all the way with Jerry. Jesus Christ suffereth long and is kind. Jesus Christ envieth not. Jesus had no jealousy. He had no guile in Him. He was like Nathanael. Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there's no deception or deceit or guile. He didn't have an agenda. Well, we saw that on the political scene last week, didn't you? Agendas. Jesus vaunteth not Himself. He wasn't a self-promoter. You know, folks, that their favorite subject is me, myself, and I, and all they do is promote themselves. You know, and that goes all across the spectrum. That can apply in, of course, our politics. That's the first thing we think of. And we're in the political season, so everybody's talking about themselves. But, you know, that applies in every arena that we find ourselves in common with today, whether that be in business. And it can sometimes, sadly, encroach upon the church. And we have to be on guard for that. And I talked about that a couple of 3 weeks ago as we worship preachers. And I strongly guard against that. And we're more given to it than we may wish to admit. Because you know, if I can put all my confidence in my preacher, you know what that means? I don't have to think.
That's right.
I don't have to think. He does all my thinking for me. I won't accept that mantle. I'm telling you straight up right now. Don't worship me. You can thank God for my gift if it's profitable to you, but don't ever worship me. There's one elder who I know back home and I love him dearly. And he says, I'm going to tell y'all, if you ever find you're out among people and you find that people are saying, I am a such and such, his last name, Primitive Baptist, he says, would you call me collect and give me that person's name so that I can call them and kindly encourage them, don't use my name in connection with that. And that's the attitude that we all ought to have. Jesus never vaunted. He wasn't a self-promoter. He wasn't puffed up. He doth not behave himself unseemly. I'm going to go back to this. He sought not his own. I hope that sunk in last week from what we looked at. Because we want to live in an echo chamber. We only want to associate with those that we like, that act like us, that look like us. And I can understand that we have a natural affinity for that. But do you know what would have happened if Jesus had sought His own? You and I would have remained as we were, dead in our sins. But because He sought not His own, you and I have a hope for heaven. And He's told you, act like Me. Yes, in Tampa, Florida. Love seeks not His own. Is not easily provoked. We looked at that. He thinketh no evil. This is almost naive. What's the opposite of that? To be cynical. And experiences sometimes will make us cynical. Out of an error work. We tried that before. Didn't work. Maybe right. Jesus rejoiceth not in sin, in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. What did He tell Pilate? I came to bear witness of the truth. I came to bear witness of the truth. Verse 7, Jesus beareth all things. Charity beareth all things. What does Galatians 6 tell us? In following that example, bear ye one another's burdens. And what? So fulfill the law of Christ. That's what He told us to do. Bear, is one of us in trouble? We're all in trouble. This is what the fellowship of the saints is all about. You know something else that love does here? Love doesn't keep track of what it's done. That's against nature. You got your house mortgage. You got, I don't know how long they do it now. A long time. Every month you send that payment in to the mortgage company, you scratch one more off the list, right? You keep track of every payment that you have there. Why? And that's the right thing to do. You need to know what you owe and what you don't owe. Well, how does that relate to love? It's the counter to love. That mortgage that you sign is an obligation that you freely and voluntarily took upon yourself. Yet you want to keep track of what you obligated yourself for. Love's not that way. Love's not that way. Go with me to the 29th chapter of the book of Genesis. And we want to see a picture that we have here of how love views what it does. Y'all know the picture. Jacob went and lived with his uncle Laban. He was running away from his brother who wanted to kill him. And he found there that his uncle had two beautiful daughters. One's name was Leah, and the other's name was Rachel. Back up to verse 15 of chapter 29. And Laban said unto Jacob, because thou art my brother, Shouldest thou therefore serve me for naught? Tell me what thy wages be. And Laban had two daughters, the name of the elder Leah, and the name of the younger being Rachel. Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. And Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. And Laban said, it is better that I give her to thee than I should give her to another man. Abide with me. We got a deal. That's what he's saying. Okay, we have a deal. I love this. Look at verse 20. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel. And they seemed to him but a few days for the love he had to her. 7 years seemed to a man as just a few days. It's nothing. Why? Because it's about love. It's about love. And he was willing to do it and didn't even keep track of the days because he had the end goal in mind of what was involved, and he didn't tally what it cost him totally. Back to that mortgage, you keep track of every payment. Have you ever given children money to your children? Do you keep up down to the penny? Do you keep a record of what you gave your children? Now, you might know generally overall what it is, and that's okay. But do you keep it to the penny? Probably not. Why? Because you love them. That's my children. How is it with the Lord's kingdom today? Do you know to a penny what you've given to the church? Well, I can tell you, I know a situation in another part of the country several years ago where a sister said to the pastor who was their pastor at the time, well, I can tell you, I know everything we've given to this church. So you've got to wonder, what's the motivation? Might not have been love. Could have been a number of things. Well, let me tell you what we've done for this church. Motivation may not be love. Could be control. Could be control. Could be guilt. Could be any number of motivations. The one overriding one should be love. What Paul say on the same subject? Paul said, whatever I have is yours. Whatever I have is yours. Paul said, I'm willing to spend and be spent. I'm not going to keep up with the ledger and the pennies for what I've given. That's a heart of love. It's not a heart of control or greed. And sometimes that creeps into our lives. Lord, whatever I have is yours. Isn't that what the father told the son who was the stay-at-home? What did he tell him? Everything I've got is yours to start with. To me, that's the message of the prodigal son. It's not about the one who ran away. It's the stay-at-home son. Well, what about me? Don't you know everything I've got is yours to start with? Wow. Peter was there in the Acts of the Apostles, and there was a need for healing, and he had a special gift. You remember what Peter told him in Acts chapter 3? Silver and gold have I none, but such as I do have, give I unto you. Whatever I have is yours. In the name of Jesus, get up and walk. May we forget in His service and to those that we love and to Him, may we forget our ledger. May we say, Lord, the more You give, the more You give me, the more I will try to honor You because I'm just a vessel. It's not mine to start with. Do you think your bank account belongs to you? And we're supposed to be stewards and prudent people. And we're not supposed to be foolish. That's what we learned over there in the year of Jubilee. But brethren, it's not yours, it's His. Whatever you've been blessed with, He gave you. And He gave you the tools to do with what you've been blessed to accumulate and to have. Do you thank Him for that? The world doesn't tell you that. The world tells us, I'm a self-made man. In fact, we're encouraged to say that. We've taken entrepreneurship, which is a wonderful thing, and we've turned it on its ear to make it think it's all about me. Brethren, whatever you have, God gave you.
That's right.
Whatever you have, God gave you. Do you thank Him because of that? That goes back into not keeping track because of love. Love beareth all things. Love believeth all things. Wait a minute. Believeth everything? Everything? Is love totally, completely gullible? Is it open to any lie that comes down the pipe? Well, that's not what I don't believe Paul's telling us there.
That's right.
What did Paul tell us? Whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things edify, thinketh on these things. So there's a context to the things we're supposed to believe. And yes, we're told to believe. And we consciously make that decision to believe. Love hopeth all things. Is your hope sweet? You have a sweet hope. What's that hope centered in? The anchor of the soul. Sure and steadfast. And entereth into that within the veil. I think, Brother Walt, I think it's talking about Jesus. Now, some people think differently, and that's fine. But I think that's speaking of Jesus Himself. Because He's the one that entereth into that which behind the veil. Endureth all things. You know that love perseveres in its proper form when love is exercising and manifesting itself in the right way. It persists. It perseveres. Now that doesn't mean we're always going to do it. And you know the proper context of that, and I don't have to get into all of that. But you know what's under consideration here. Love never fails. Wow, that's my Jesus. He never failed. What we sing this morning, it is finished. And because it was finished, it was because had He not been victorious, it wouldn't have been finished.
Right.
Because He was victorious, it's finished. And because it's finished, He was victorious. See, the two are interchangeable. He accomplished everything He came to do. And what was that? The redemption of His people. Why? How? Because He had the deepest endearment to His people. And it was manifested by His commitment to them living in heaven with Him one day. That is love. Charity never faileth. Now, here's where it gets a little different. Now, we're not going to see the word charity mentioned anymore in this verse. We're not going to see love manifested itself mentioned anymore in Paul's writings. So for just a few moments, I want you to move over to the fourth chapter of 1 John. And I want us to look and see what John tells us here. In fact, it's amazing as we read this, they were almost reading out of the same playbook in one sense. When we compare 1 John chapter 4 against what Paul wrote to the Corinthian church. Let's begin in verse 10. 1 John 4:10. Herein is love, that we loved, not that we loved God, but that He loved us. You got the right order? Who loved who first? Your friends down the street are being taught this. If you'll just love God, He'll love you back. If you'll love God, He'll love you back. And He's not going to love you back till you love Him first. As Brother Lonnie Mazingo Sr. used to say, that doesn't make good nonsense. And it doesn't. The reason you love Him is because He loved you first. Remember last week we looked even at natural conception? I want to revisit that for just a second. Natural conception. That egg, until acted upon, can't say, I think I'm going to become a baby. That egg has to be acted upon from the outside. It can't become a baby without having been acted upon. So is your spiritual life. Until you were acted upon, dead in your trespasses and sin, and me too, I had within me no capability or even interested in becoming a child of God. I love what was said last week. I don't know if y'all watched any of those hearings, but it was on TV. But there was this senator talking about her dad who was fighting alcoholism all his life. Did y'all see that? And she said a phrase that just tugged at my heartstrings. She said her dad, who's now 90, struggled with alcoholism all his life, and he's 90 right now. But God has given him the ability to overcome. She says, my daddy says he was pursued by grace. Did y'all hear that? That tugged at my heart, Brother Walton. Do you know you were pursued by grace when you were yet His enemies? There's a hymn in our book, "Oh, love that will not let me go." Do you believe that? There's a love. The love of God will not let you go. And you're in its clutches. Why? Because you've been pursued by grace. Even when you were running away from you, it was faster than you were. Lost my place, excuse me. No man that hath seen God, verse 12, at any time, if we love one another, God dwelleth in us. And His love is perfected. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him. And He and God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. I posed this question to you a few weeks ago, and the same question that we can apply to every child of God. Even those that may have never heard the preached gospel of Jesus Christ. And remember what we looked at? In some way, shape, or form, every regenerate child of God loves God. Some way, shape, or form, they love God. They may not explain it. And whatever they conceive Him to be, because Paul told us in the Roman letter that those Gentiles which have not the law, what did they have? They had a law written in their heart. Well, who wrote it in their heart? God did. And when God made them one of His, He enabled them to love Him. And this law is written on their hearts. And it's not the gospel. And the gospel has a powerful and a profound place in our lives, but it doesn't do that work. Never has, never will. And we have known and believed the love of God that to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Here's where I want to get to, verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect. Herein, as we read these things that he had just written here, in these things is our love made perfect. Does that mean that it's without error? No, that's not the definition of this perfection, as we're going to see in just a moment. Because Paul's going to use that same word. Herein is our love made what? Complete. Our love is consummated, completed. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. What is the day of judgment? Is it one specific day? I don't think so, brethren. And you and I are in days of judgment many times in our lives. It's the day of trial. Do we face trials? Do we face challenges? Do we face upheavals? Yes. In that day of judgment. And we don't know what we got ahead of us. And based on what we saw last week, it's not looking good. So you don't know what you're facing. We don't know what kind of markers we may have to put down. Because y'all, there's a war going on out there.
Right.
Because as He is, so are we in. Now, here's the context of it. In this world. It's not talking about heaven. It's talking about now. And what's He telling us? I want to arm you. I want to equip you. When these things come your way and it looks like they're going to roll right over you, that you might be equipped with love. That you can counter these things, because that's how you're going to be identified. He's saying, is by love. Love of God. Love of the brethren. What Paul said, you know that you have passed from death to life if you what? Love the brethren. The fact that I love you as my people is an evidence that I believe God has made me one of His. And if we love each other, that's an evidence. For the truth's sake, for love's sake, that's an evidence that we're one day going to be in heaven. Doesn't mean I got everything figured out. Doesn't mean I can fill in all the blanks and understand this completely or perfectly. But do you love the breath? Do you love God? And do you love His people? Do you love what you understand His truth to be? Is it something different than you've ever seen out in the world? Well, that's an evidence then that you're a child of God. But you're not supposed to leave it there. You're supposed to act upon it. There is no fear in love. But complete love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. Fear is a confusion. Remember, y'all, the devil, Satan thrives on confusion. And he takes the markers that God has given us and he wants to blur the lines. And we're seeing that evident every day. When Satan attempts to blur the lines, he wants to sow confusion amongst God's people. And that's when he's his happiest. We love Him because He first loved us. Now, I want to go back to 1 Corinthians 13. Because I wanted to read that, particularly that verse that told us that we might have boldness in the day of judgment. Our love is made complete and it's made manifest in the days of our trials. Love never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, we're back to verse 8 of chapter 13. Whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Now, charity will not be mentioned anymore throughout the rest of this, except in the very last word of this chapter. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. There's going to, at a point in time here, they're going to cease. Was there a time of prophecy among God's people? Oh yes. We have the prophets of old. We have those great men of God that stood and spoke truth to power. When Elijah stood in front of Ahab and Jezebel and said, what did he say? This won't stand. And she says, I'm going to have your head. He spoke truth to power. And we thank God for these prophets of old, that God blessed them with the strength and the courage and the fortitude to press on and do what God had told them. And that's just one prophet, all the prophets of the Old Testament. But at a point in time, prophecies end, prophecies fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. What tongue is that speaking about? It's a good question. Is that speaking about me speaking in this language that I'm adding preaching to you? Will there come a point in time when the preaching will end? Yes, it will. When we're in eternal heaven, brethren, and we're gazing upon Jesus, there won't be any more preaching. Preaching's over with. The little ones say, hallelujah. But there will come a time when the preaching will end. Is that what's under consideration? Good question. You see, you think preachers have got all the answers to these. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. He's talking about things that we need while we're here below. And I need all of these. I need these Old Testament prophecies. They speak to my heart. In fact, we preach on those Old Testament prophecies from time to time. And I need them. I need those confirmations, and you do too. But there's going to come a time when that's not needed.
Right.
And there's going to come a time when these tongues will not be needed. Now, is that speaking about unknown tongues? I don't know. That was given to the church at a specific time as a confirmation of God's presence among His people. And it was a miraculous thing, but it ended. It ended in that day.
Right.
Is that what Paul is speaking about? Could be. It could be. I think he may be going to answer some of this in just a few minutes. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. As opposed to what? Fully and completely. But when that which is complete, when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. What's he telling me? Well, if I compare this to the Old Testament, you know, at the time that's all they had. That's all they had was the law and the prophets. What did Jesus tell us about that? The law and the prophets were until John. John was the last prophet. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom is preached. And every man aggresses it, pursues it aggressively, presseth into it. Now he's fixing to amplify this thought here. Look at this verse 11. I think 11 is an answer to the things that we see above there. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. Look at those three things. He describes a child in a natural sense. He spoke like a child. He comprehended as a child. And he thought internally as a child about what? Childish things. Railroads and building blocks and dolls and all the things of a sandbox. Those would be playthings. Childish things. We've been there. We've done that. Some of you fixing to go through it again. And it's a good thing. Because it's stages of our lives, and he's describing us in our role of personal sanctification. As we grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus. And he's fixing to lay out to us in very simple terms an extremely profound truth that is couched in love. And what is it? When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, and I thought as a child. But when I matured, when I became a man, I put away childish things. Or I should have. That's what we're supposed to do, right? He's telling us what our natural progression is. Our natural evolution. Uh-oh, there's that word again. Y'all remember what I said a few weeks ago? I believe in evolution. Y'all remember that? And you didn't run me off. Because it's sad that the humanists have hijacked that word. And I go back to the 1670 definition in the old Oxford English Dictionary of what evolution is. And here's what it is. It is the process by which we move from that which is rudimentary unto that which is complete. Wow! And by the way, that definition was given 200 years before Darwin was even born.
That's right.
So who hijacked your word? Does that mean I'm scared to use it? Not in a minute. Because Paul here is advocating evolution. In fact, not only is he advocating, he's commanding it of you. He is demanding of you and I, as God's people, that we act like men and women who are mature. Not an option. It's demanded of you by God, according to His Word. Paul's, one of his greatest rebukes is to the Corinthian church. Go with me to, believe it's 1 Corinthians 3. Same book. It is. 1 Corinthians 3. Verse 1. Well, he's fixing to hit them between the eyes. He's fixing to tell them some things where they failed. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. I'm not able to talk to you in a way that I wish I could talk to y'all, Corinthian church. And he said, it's your fault. It's your failing. I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as carnal, as worldly, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. That's not a good thing. That's a bad thing. You see, the interesting thing about this Corinthian letter and the Hebrew letter, this was written about 30 years after the day of Pentecost. Roughly. And these people who had believed on Jesus Christ and confessed Him and been baptized and become a part of these churches, they had ample time to have grown in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. But they didn't. They are what is symptomatic of so many churches today that our friends attend. They're a mile wide and an inch deep. You know what that means? They're living off pablum. They're living off Gerber baby food.
Right.
Now, Sister Ashley's little baby is either taking mother's milk or will be taking Gerber food, and that's a wonderful thing. But about 4 or 5 years from now, and I forget how this works. It's been a while, but at some point in time. At some point in time, if little Adeline is still eating that nasty Gerber food, as nasty as me anyway, they're going to wake up and they're going to say, something's wrong. You know, there's a spiritual application for God's people today. If you're grown and mature in the faith, yet you're just like Paul told these people, you're not spiritually mature, Houston, we have a problem.
Right.
And whose fault is it? Maybe it's the preacher's fault. But maybe it's the man in the mirror. Because we've done what Paul said here. We are worldly. We're worldly. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. and you are not able to bear it. If she tried to give a taco from what's the place that we like to go to sometimes? If she gave a little Adeline a taco, well, that wouldn't be good. And that's what they were trying to do. It won't fit. Now, later down the road, and you're in my role of spiritual maturity, we're supposed to be able to take on strong meat. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 5. I want to amplify this. As we encourage one another by God's Word, and as we look at what's under consideration, Paul is telling this same message here to the church of the Hebrews in the 5th chapter. Well, I forgot my verse here. He speaks to them about having... I'm sorry, it's the 5th chapter. Paul is preaching to this church about things that they needed to know, but sadly he gets down to verse 11 and he says, "Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing that you are dull of hearing." He said, there's a lot of things that I could tell you and that I would tell you, but you're not capable of receiving it. That's what he tells the church. For the time you ought to be teachers, when you should be teachers, you that have been in the church long enough, and that doesn't mean from the pulpit either. That can mean from the pulpit, but that can be us in our lives as the older women teach the younger women. And as the brethren teach the younger brethren. So there's a lot of teaching that goes on in God's church.
Right.
For when the time when you ought to be teachers, you have need that you be taught again, that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, which are become such as love. Such which are become as such have need of milk and not of strong meat. I'm going to read this through completely. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful, is immature in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Do you know that as a mature man, you have your senses exercised? You have to discern things, and God gives you the ability of wisdom to see these things. What is the first principle of the oracles of God? Have you ever thought about that? Paul tells them, he says, you need to have the first principles of the oracles of God taught to you again. What is the first principle of the oracles of God? Matthew chapter 22, we find that the Pharisees always want to trip up the Lord. Say, what's the greatest commandment?
Yes.
Don't you love that? Don't bother us with the small stuff. Just give me the greatest. Give me that. Just go to the punchline. That's what natural man wants to do. When I was in business, I'd have people come into the place sometimes to want to transact business, and usually they were fixing to spend $40,000, but they didn't have 3 minutes to wait. Okay? Just give me your bottom line. It's all I want, just the bottom line. And they're standing at the door waiting to get out. Okay? By the way, those never worked out.
That's right.
Never. Bottom line people are always unhappy people.
That's right.
If you're a bottom line person, you're probably miserable in your own skin. I want to know what goes into all of this. And that's what the Pharisees were saying. Just give me the bottom line, Jesus. What's the bottom line? What's the greatest commandment? Well, He did. He told them. That you love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and spirit. That's it. And that you love your neighbor as yourself. He said all the law and all the prophets hang on that. Well, where do you find that? Well, it's the first of the Ten Commandments. That thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's what that comes from. Well, can that happen? Can that happen in the church? Well, it happened among the Hebrews. I have no doubt that you talked to these Hebrew brethren, they knew what election was. No doubt. Because they were raised up Jews. They could tell you front and back all about election. They knew what predestination was. They knew it front, back, inside, outside. They could take even principles of grace that were found in the Old Testament and they could probably reiterate them to you in their sleep. But what had they forgotten? They forget what God's people sometimes forget today, that we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And I'm to love my neighbor as myself. Everything hinges upon that. You know, y'all, that was Jesus' greatest rebuke to the Ephesian church. They knew the doctrines of grace. They knew them inside and out. A man could stand in that pulpit and preach to them false things. They'd call him out immediately. They knew it. But what had they forgotten? They had left their first love. They had forgotten God. And they had forgotten Jesus. Can that happen in the church today? Yes, it can. I pray it never does. Y'all, this is all about love. This is about love, that we love it. That's how we're going to be known. It's based on love. I'm going to close with this. My time's up. I'm going to close where you mentioned last week, Brother Jerry. As we were in the line, Brother Jerry quoted this to me. So I'm going to close with what he mentioned to me last Sunday. John chapter 13, verse 34. This is Jesus talking. A new commandment I give unto you. That you love one another as I have loved you. Wait a minute now. Brother Jerry, do you believe that I can love my brethren the same way Jesus loved me? That's a good question. And I don't think you can. And I don't think I can either. Because I fail, He doesn't. But you know what He's telling me here? Try. 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 Give it the old college try. And then when you fail, get up again and start all over. Love your brethren. That ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye love also one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. Yet for love's sake. Sorry to get through with 1 Corinthians 13. We'll do that some other time, Lord willing. We're going to stand now. We're going to sing a hymn. If there would be one here that wishes to unite with the Lord's church. For love's sake, you have the opportunity to come and to tell it to the church, and she will hear you. Brother Walton.